Well, you can see there in your outline that we are looking once more at the furnishings in the tabernacle. And these furnishings, as I have said before, they point us to Christ Jesus. It's important for us to study the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. We see Christ revealed in the Old Testament. He opened the Scriptures to His disciples after the resurrection about all those things that were spoken of, beginning with Moses. And this is a continuation on from Genesis through the books of Moses to see Christ everywhere in it. These key truths about our Messiah and King. So we've read through this section here, the table for the showbread, the gold lampstand. We even touched on a couple of verses that spoke of the mercy seat. And I want us to think on these key thoughts or these key concepts, what God considers to be most important for us to remember. Things that we ought to remember when we consider His dwelling place among the people. And that is His mercy and His bread and His light. Those are the three central truths that are present there. The blood of the atonement, the blood on the mercy seat, and the bread that's on the table of showbread, and then the light that is to be continually shining from that gold lampstand. Those are the most important things that God wants His people to consider. It's as if that place is to be the very heart of a person. As if God were setting up His tabernacle within us, and those central truths were to be there within us. And then everything else extends outward from that, just as all of the tribes were camped around that. They, like one man, would go forth doing the will of God upon the earth. But what was at the core of that one nation was God, Him being present, and the truth about mercy and His sustenance and His light being there in the tabernacle. So this all speaks to our Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual meaning or the symbolic meaning of the furnishings in the tabernacle. We remember that Paul says that the Holy Spirit does teach us, and he compares spiritual things with spiritual. We're no longer thinking simply in worldly terms or in sense-oriented terms. We're considering spiritual truths, because the Spirit of God is within every believer. So the three points in the outline, very easy to follow. The blood on the mercy seat in verses 21 and 22. The bread on the table of showbread, verses 23 through 30. And then the light on the gold lampstand, verses 31 through 40. So let's consider then this first main point, the blood on the mercy seat. This is the most important lesson of all for God's people. In fact, here we are coming into Thanksgiving this week. And when we think of what this year has brought to us, we ought to pray with thanksgiving to God for His great mercy to us, His great love for us, His grace upon us. We will be most thankful for God's mercy to us when we stand before Him at the judgment seat. So it is critical for us to never forget that God's mercy is the preeminent thing in the tabernacle. When the high priest went in there into that most holy place and sprinkled the atoning blood on the mercy seat. So the first thing I want you to note under this head is that Christ's atoning blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. Remember, Moses is making it off of the pattern of what he sees God showing him on the mountain. And in that letter, that New Testament letter to the Hebrews, it speaks about that tabernacle that is in heaven. Christ's blood was sprinkled there on that mercy seat. We remember that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness. So it was absolutely necessary for Christ to shed his blood for his people. He is that one who is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. So God himself calls that top on the Ark of the Testimony a mercy seat. And it's not mercy if you are deserving of forgiveness. You see, you don't deserve to be forgiven, but God mercifully withholds it because he has poured it out on another in your place. And the only one that satisfies him is the Lord Jesus Christ. How we should love him. How we should look upon those prints in his hand, the nail prints in his hand, and look upon him with love. Those are hands of mercy and grace. It's not mercy if you think you deserve forgiveness. But God calls it a mercy seat because he is emphasizing his mercy to encourage us to seek it. Remember, he is a holy God, but he also says he is a merciful and gracious God. Exodus 20, we had read about that just a few chapters back here, where he calls out his name to the people. He says that he is a jealous God visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. A God of mercy. The second thing that I want you to notice here, just speaking about God's mercy seat, is that the nature of our salvation is predominantly spiritual. Remember, I said the mercy seat is in heaven. That blood was taken there in heaven and sprinkled upon that mercy seat. So the nature of our salvation is predominantly spiritual. And that is because we are more than just physical beings. We have sinned against God. We have offended him, the invisible God, the one who is spirit, the one who is truth. And so our salvation is predominantly spiritual, and that's why it was taken into the heavenlies by Christ. You see, nothing is going to save you from physical death. Science will not save you from physical death. Your death is a judgment upon sin. God's judgment. You can't overturn God's judgment. You can't escape death. We're spiritually dead, and we're on the way to a physical death. And if we are without Christ, it will end in an eternal death. So our salvation, the nature of it, is predominantly spiritual because we're more than a physical being. Science won't save us. Technology won't save us. They're not going to be able to somehow take our brain out of our body and put it in cryotherapy until they come up with a solution to put it into another body. It won't happen. God will prevent it because God's judgment will hold firm. We've offended him. But Christ goes into heaven on behalf of sinners, and that blood is sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Oh, how we ought to be thankful this Thanksgiving for the mercy of God. There's purpose to what Christ is doing. He is fulfilling everything that is foreshadowed here in the life of Israel. He is fulfilling in his life there that we see in the New Testament. So all of these Old Testament ceremonies that foreshadow Christ are fulfilled in Him. And that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 9. Turn there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 9. The author of Hebrews is speaking about the earthly sanctuary, that tabernacle there, and all of the limitations to the Levitical priesthood. And then in verse 11 he says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so Christ has entered in there. Christ is the mediator of this new covenant. He is the one who has inherited the promises, and all of His people inherit those promises with Him and in Him. So they are fulfilled in Christ, what we see in Exodus outlined. And we ought to step back and say there is progress that we've seen. So progress from the opening chapters of Genesis. Now we see it in the life of Israel in Exodus and other places in the Old Testament. But then we come to the New Testament and there's greater progress. We see that progress fulfilled in Christ. So God's work to save people is progressing on. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to faith in Christ Jesus, all of those who have been given to His Son. So it's an unfolding revelation of God's redemption. It is an advancement of God's will on the earth. God is working, all because of what Christ has done. The blood on the mercy seat points us to Christ's all-sufficient and everlasting atonement for God's elect. That's the second point under this head. Christ's all-sufficient and everlasting atonement for God's elect. The Old Testament sacrifices were not all-sufficient, nor were they everlasting. In fact, it says in this same chapter that these things were imposed until the time of Reformation. When did that happen? That happened when Christ Jesus died on the cross. Until that time when all things would be made new under that new covenant. The all-sufficiency of Christ's atonement is recorded in this letter as once for all. And that is not once for all people. When you compare all of those scriptures where once for all is used, it is speaking of time. And it's a contrast to the Levitical priesthood. They had to offer these things up over and over and over again. It was an endless cycle until Christ came. But Christ came and died once for all time. He doesn't need to be sacrificed again and again. Not like those lambs and bulls and goats. Once for all time. That's why it's such a blasphemy for the Roman Catholic Church to say that they are offering up Christ once more and teaching people that. It's heresy. It's falsehood. Christ died once for all time. And that speaks to the all-sufficiency of His atonement. Nothing more needs to be added to it. It's perfect in every way. And then the everlasting aspect of it is spoken of by eternal redemption in this chapter. Hebrews 9, verse 12. We just read that verse. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then the author of this letter also concludes in the very last chapter, Hebrews 13, verse 20. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will. It's an everlasting covenant. There is not another covenant. So this blood is precious. This atonement is perfect. It's all sufficient. It's everlasting. And then one more thing about the mercy seat. The mercy seat upon the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, is situated in the most holy place of the tabernacle. It's a place that is restricted. It's off limits. It's a place meant for God's presence. And that communicates just how precious our redemption is to God Himself, that the blood be sprinkled there in that secret place. And of course, Peter echoes that. He says that the redemption that we have experienced in the new birth makes Christ's blood precious to us. 1 Peter 1:19, we're not purchased with gold and silver. We're purchased, he says, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. My point in all of this is that we need mercy. You might think you need a new car. There are times that I think I need a new car, a new house, a new job, a new whatever. But what I need most of all, I need mercy. I need God's mercy. Because the day He calls me to give account of my life, I will come short if I'm relying upon my own works. But Christ's works are all sufficient. They're perfect. And they will endure through all time. So I'm leaning on Him. I'm embracing Him. I'm trusting in Him. And I'm trusting in that God who is merciful to sinners and gracious. I'm learning how to love Him according to His word and not my own imagination. So the blood on the mercy seat, that's the most important lesson of all. I want to encourage you this Thanksgiving, as you sit there as families and you enjoy what God has given you this Thanksgiving, remember God's mercy, His love, His grace, and His mercy. Let's consider the second main point here, the bread on the table of showbread. Another vital lesson of God to His people. We ought to be thankful for God's care for us. His providential care, day by day. That showbread that is the bread that is put on display, it's to be remembered. It's memorial bread that is changed out every Sabbath. That is to symbolize God's ever-present care for His people. Remember that for 40 years, the manna never ceased the regular distribution from heaven until Israel ate of the produce in the promised land. Joshua chapter 5 speaks of that. They get into the promised land, they eat of the produce of the land there, and then the manna ceases. What a picture for us. That God will care for us until we get all the way across the river, all the way to the other side, and we eat with Him in the promised land. We eat with Him in that heavenly Jerusalem. He cares for us. Not only a merciful God, but a caring God. And notice that it's 12 cakes. Remember, we had read that in Leviticus 24. 12 cakes that symbolized God's care for His entire assembly. All of the people there, including the priests. So He doesn't just care for a few in the body and takes good care of them and the others. Well, they might get seconds, they might get leftovers. No, God's love goes to all of His people in that body. And God's love for us in the body of Christ is not lesser. It is even greater in Christ Jesus. Remember how we had just read in Hebrews 9 about the ritual sacrifices and the ceremonies in the Levitical priesthood, all of those ceremonies that they would do. And then He says, how much more is Christ's blood important? And it's the same thing here. How much more is Christ, the living bread, more important than the showbread that's there on the table? It communicates care. Notice your second point under this head. Christ is that bread from heaven. He's sent to save. He's sent to care for His people, for all who can see Him in it as the bread from heaven. Christ likens Himself to the manna that's sent from heaven. He says in John chapter 6 that the Father gave to His people the true bread from heaven. He was that true bread. And true meaning that it is the bread that really gives life to those who eat it. Not just physical life, but everlasting life. Remember, we're more than just physical beings. We are spiritual beings meant to be in communion with God. So this isn't any ordinary bread. This is true bread. One that gives everlasting life. And in that same section, He says, the one who gives life to the world. So it's more than just to Israel. It's to all the nations of the earth. All of the elect that are scattered abroad. Both Jews and Gentiles who believe in Him. He calls Himself in that chapter, John chapter 6, the bread of God and the bread of life in verse 33 and 35. The bread of God, pointing to God as the source of the true bread from heaven and the possessor who gives it. And it once more points us to that heavenly place where God is giving to us that which will save us body and soul. It's a bread of life. And it will sustain us throughout all of eternity. It's an everlasting bread. A bread that overthrows death. So, we eat the bread of God. The bread of life. That bread from heaven when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We eat it every month. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. It's bread that saves us from our sins and feeds us throughout eternity. And then at the Last Supper, He said, when He broke the bread and gave thanks for it, He gave it to them and He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Paul taught the Corinthian believers. He received from the Lord that which He delivered to them, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So how we ought to remember with joy the bread of God, the bread of life, the one who is our life. And the showbread on the table of showbread pointed to that. God's providential care for His people is found in the person of Jesus Christ and all that He has done to give His life for His people. So let's avoid then eating things spiritually that lead to death. We need to be careful about these things. There's so much that we consume with our eyes. We consume these things and we take them into us and they begin to change us and morph us into the world. And we are not meant to be like the world. We are meant to be changed by that food that we eat that is Christ. We're to become like Him. And think about the lost. Think about your family members. Think about your friends. Think about your neighbors. They need that bread. And some will hear. Some won't, but some will hear. We have to learn how to offer that bread who is Christ Jesus to them, that they might reach for it in faith and take to themselves life. So the bread on the table of showbread. And then this last point here that we've seen in the chapter, the light on the gold lampstand. Very important, that gold lampstand. Let's consider this third main point then. The first thing I want you to note is that there are seven lights on the lampstand. Seven is a number that has been associated from the beginning of creation with God. That is God's number. And God hallowed the seventh day. And so it speaks about God, and it speaks about the God who sanctifies. How does He sanctify His people? It is by illuminating their minds and hearts to see the truth in Christ Jesus. So we see there that first point under this head, the seven lights on the lampstand were to illuminate the tabernacle. The lampstand being on the south side opposite the showbread. So the showbread there, that table of showbread on the north side, and then the menorah or the lampstand there on the south side. To give light so that His people can see these spiritual truths. They could consider them in His light. You know, the scriptures speak about walking in His light because we can now see in His light. Notice again, as we remember Leviticus 24, that the seven lights on the lampstand were never to go out. Never to go out. They were to be continually burning. The high priest was in charge of trimming the wick and making sure the oil was replenished in there. But Jesus is that high priest who makes sure that those lights shine brightly. In fact, He is that light. He's the eternal light of God. And the men of the world tried to extinguish that light. They didn't understand it. They weren't able to overcome it, John says in chapter 1. Those lights were to illuminate so that we could see spiritual truth and never to go out so that we would always be able to see the truth. It wasn't like sparks on the lampstand. It wasn't like sparklers. It wasn't like lightning. Lightning lights up momentarily and then you see something and then it goes dark again. But the light was to always shine and grow ever brighter as those wicks are trimmed. You see the third point under this head. Christ Jesus is the light of the world and the light of light. Our light of life, John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, it speaks of the light whose source is God. The light of the world, that is for all who believe, Jew or Gentile. And John speaks about it again in chapter 1 when he says that Jesus is the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He is that one who came into the world, and like this great luminary that he is, as the Son of God, he shined down upon not just Israel, but upon all those nations in darkness. He's the one that gives men light. And the kind of life that he gives, notice the light of life from John 8:12, is everlasting life. It's the kind of life that was in him. He is the light or the glory of mankind. He's the Redeemer. So that light that they have, those redeemed ones, is the light of redeemed mankind. He is their glory. John again speaks about this great metaphor. He says in chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or did not overcome it, couldn't overwhelm it, couldn't extinguish it, couldn't put the light out. Christ ever shines. We need the illumination of Christ. As much as we need God's mercy, as much as we need His sustenance, that bread, we need His illumination to understand these spiritual truths in Scripture as we read the Word. We read the Word every day. And so it's through God's Spirit that we are able to understand these things as we seek Him for illumination, to understand this life, to understand ourselves, to understand the salvation that has been wrought for us in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is that helper, that comforter that is sent by the Father and the Son. And Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth, the one who helps us to see the truth because of the light. He abides with us, Jesus said, and in us. So what a wonderful thing it is to be saved by God's grace, to be born again, to be forgiven of our sin, to experience mercy, and then to be fed by God, and then to be taught by God, because the Spirit of God has been sent as that helper to point us to the truth. The last point under this head, the churches that belong to Christ are like lights on the gold lampstand. We see that in Revelation chapter 1. Just turn there. This will be the last place that I have you turn. The churches that belong to Christ are like the lights on the gold lampstand. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, John says, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. So there is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal high priest, who is ministering in that heavenly tabernacle, in a sense. And here are the golden lampstands, the priest that trims the wicks to make sure that those lights shine brightly. And he speaks about that here. He also speaks about removing a candlestick for a lack of love to the church in Ephesus unless they repent. So he has power to remove and put back and to trim. He is the one that is making us to shine as lights in the world. And so Paul picks up that theme there, just as John communicates it in Revelation. Paul says in Philippians 2 that all believers shine as lights in the world, and that they are sons of light in Christ Jesus. He says, we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. We are meant to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world, the light of life, and we are to be like Him. We are those lights on that gold lampstand. Jesus said this, if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. He also warned, he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So what are you looking at? Are you looking upon the Savior each day of your life? Are you looking upon that which is good? Your whole body will be full of light. Are you looking in the Word that shines forth the truth about Christ? Your whole body, your whole being. Remember, you're more than physical, you're spiritual. And your whole being will be full of light. Light. But notice what he says. If your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. So if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I mean, it's like being in a cave or a cavern. Have you ever been to a cave where there is no light that can penetrate, that can get in? That is darkness that can be felt. And that's what Jesus is saying there. If our eye is bad, what are we looking at in this world? What are we gazing upon in this world? What are we taking into our souls through our eyes, the windows of the soul? We are called by God to be sons of light. That's what we are in Him. So let us continue to look upon Him, the light of the world, so that we truly are sons of light. Jesus said, if we are to become sons of light, we must believe in the light. John chapter 12. Again, more references to Jesus being the light and that there is life in Jesus. So we must guard our eyes, guard our minds, guard our hearts. Let's avoid watching what we will regret at the judgment. And let's even be wary where the eyes of our imagination may take us. You know, every imagination of the heart was wicked in the days of Noah, God said. So let's even be wary of the eyes of our imagination. We belong to God if we have been born of God's Spirit. And He is the one that sanctifies us. The seven lights on the gold lampstand. 1 John 1 says this, and I'll conclude the message with this. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's the blood again. The blood of the covenant. The blood that communicates mercy. Jesus Christ, the one who is the bread and the light, and poured out His blood on the cross for sinners like us. Oh, how we should love Him, how we should adore Him, how we should look upon Him and be thankful this Thanksgiving for all that He has done for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord, we are so humbled by the truths that You have preserved for us in the Scriptures. And we thank you, Lord, for these big concepts that are in little items in the tabernacle. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us about mercy again and teaching us about the bread and how we need mercy and how we need the bread and teaching us about the light. Thank you, Lord, that you have shined your light into our hearts and shown us the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would save those who have yet to come to faith in Christ. Cause them to have a true fear of you that brings them to a godly repentance so that they might by faith lay hold of Christ, the faith that you give to them. Oh Lord, save them from their sins. And for all those that you have saved and given life to, we pray, Lord, that you'd cause their hearts to swell up this day and this week as we celebrate Thanksgiving, to remember your mercy and to remember your sustenance and to remember your light. Oh, Lord, help us to walk in the light and not in the darkness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.